But yeah, as I guess the kids have released themselves. I was thinking, boy, that's kind of weird that we release the kids and how you guys have to stay. Oh, well. Let's see. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you an everlasting love, the everlasting love I promised to David. See how I used him to display my power among the peoples. I made him a leader among the nations. You also will command nations you do not know. You also will command nations you do not know, and peoples unknown to you will come running to obey. Because I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, have made you glorious. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. So the words of our Lord in the Old Testament, in Isaiah. And it's interesting that one of the things that so often is misconstrued about the Old Testament is that it only speaks of Israel. But just about every chapter, every book in the Bible says Israel is to be an example to the whole world. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Now, those are scriptures. I didn't put the references there right away just because I didn't want them there. But the Lord, when I was praying about what to speak, he just came back to Isaiah and said, my ways are not your ways. We need to understand that. Well, I mean, a lot of people attribute it to Charlie Kirk, but there's many people before this. I said one of the first things we have to recognize is that God is God, and I am not. Man is not God. And one thing that we're learning from artificial intelligence is artificial intelligence cannot tell the difference between the truth and a lie. I mean, that was proven in court the other day, which is interesting, because they did their research with artificial intelligence and ended up with some stuff that did not hold up. But that's not the thing. I'll go ahead and go to the next slide. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. That's King James Version, the New King James Version. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. And last time I spoke, I dealt with thoughts, and I used this same verse. What I want to do right now is, do we really understand that God's ways are different than our ways? Because sometimes we get that confused. And so just a short history. God created the earth. and everything in it. It was formless and void when he started. That's what it says. And he made it out of nothing. He made the universe out of nothing. That's what one of the next verses say. But in the creation, he made man and woman, and they lived in the Garden of Eden. And the one thing that I believe, because they fell, they were tempted by Satan, by the devil, and they fell. Now, God's ways created the earth. Man's ways and Satan, which is referred to as the adversary, who had fallen earlier from God's grace, brought in ways that are not God's ways, that are different from his. Now, it's interesting. One of the things that I do believe, seriously, is I don't think that Adam and Eve gave God the finger on the eighth day. I think it would have taken him a little bit longer. He had to name all the animals. He had to do a lot of things like that. So, but creation and the fall, and then we had a whole series of people, and there was a lot of stories, and a lot of things happened. But we had our first murder. We went through. We had people lived a long time then, 900 years, 900 and some years for Methuselah, and so forth. But we went through this, but evil just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And God decided to have his ways again. And he brought a flood to cleanse the earth. But he also had his way of saving eight people. It's interesting, when Becca was in China, the character for hope in Chinese and Mandarin Chinese, in their language, is a hieroglyphic. It's a boat with eight people in it. Or that's what it's a symbol of, which is just an interesting thing that's there. That's interesting. After the flood came the Tower of Babel. Again, a rebellion of man against God, thinking that man could make themselves God. God confused their languages. And then if we look at one of the things, there's just a few things that we can look at, because this interaction between man and God, God always had his people there, or those that he preserved. And the oldest book, as far as that they say in the Bible, is Job. And it's interesting, Job was a righteous man. I'm not going to go to Job at all right now, his story and God's interaction with him, it's a very good one to just see the differences between God's ways and our ways. Listen to the different advisors he had and different things. It's a very, very interesting book. And one thing I do want to encourage every time I preach or speak is that get familiar with the Bible. It's a never-ending read. The Holy Spirit was the author, and you just cannot even begin to search the depths of the Holy Spirit and his word. It's amazing. But Job was a righteous man, but yet, in that, Job also recognized that there's things in us, all of us, no matter how righteous we may think we are, there is a place where we have to recognize God's position versus our position. Then Abraham, of course, comes in. And the interesting thing with Abraham, God told him he would raise up a people out of him. Abraham had many descendants. And they weren't all through Jacob, who ended up being Israel. In the third generation after Abraham. But one of the things that Abraham was told, and it's an interesting thing, because again, God's ways are not our ways. God told him that his chosen people would start their choice out as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, when they went into Egypt, there were 70 of them. When they came out, there were a couple million. At least that's what the estimates are. They started their place as slaves. Now, part of that is one of the things that we want to look at when we look at God's ways versus our ways. We would think that a people that was started out as slaves wouldn't last very long. But then, of course, we have the Exodus and Moses bringing them out, the giving of the law. Now, the law, again, is there, and the law is God's law, but it gives us the law, really, what it does. I mean, there was dietary laws. There were a lot of different things that they had to do because of their time. We didn't have the medicines we have now, but even then, that doesn't matter. A lot of those laws were health-related, and doctors have looked at that and said, wow, these guys were given laws that could keep them healthier than how so many other civilizations lived. But again, God's ways, and what he said, but God's ways also, the law, was there to tell us and expose our sinfulness. These guys were freed slaves. They came out. They traveled through, saw many miraculous signs, but yet had a hard time accepting God, to the point where the first generation that came out of Egypt died in the desert. And then we go through the time of the judges and different things. There's lots of stories there. Again, God's ways. I mean, why would he use Samson? I mean, we might understand him using Joshua and some of those earlier ones. And then later on, you get to Samuel, who is the last judge, was a good leader. I mean, we go through good leaders and bad leaders, and he would raise them up. But again, the disobedience of Israel is really, again, an example of the disobedience of all of mankind. And we get to the kings. There's three kings that people usually remember: Saul and David and Solomon. And if you look at each one, Saul was very handsome, very bright, very tall, very strong, but he thought he knew better than God, or wasn't patient enough to wait. But he lost the kingship and was given to David. David comes out in the Bible as one of the best people that was there, but still we know that he had his Bathsheba. He had his struggles also. But the one thing we have to keep in mind, if there's anyone sitting out there that doesn't have struggles in their lives, I certainly can't say that I haven't had struggles in my life. After that, the kings, the northern tribes, they split. The northern kings, if you read through Kings, they never had a good king. The southern tribe didn't do much better, but they did have kings that would go. And at the end, there was a remnant from all 12 tribes that ended up staying in Israel or living in Judah after the Assyrians came. And that's really, in many ways, a story of Jonah. Again, one of those things where you can look at, I mean, because a lot of people sometimes know about Jonah. And the thing is, God used a very disobedient man. I mean, Jonah was a prophet. He was a man of God. And he said, I'm not going to do what you're telling me. You're telling me to go to Assyria. These nasty people, they destroyed the northern kingdom. I'm not exactly sure. I should have looked it up, the timing, but yet, he was going to go to Assyria, and Assyria is the one that completely destroyed the northern kingdom. Whether it was before or after Jonah, I'm not absolutely certain, but Jonah went and he was swallowed by a fish, spit up on the, it took 3 days for the whale to sail from wherever the ship was to get back to Israel, or to that land. But he ended up in Nineveh. And he wasn't happy with God, did he? Because he knew God was going to be gracious even to the Gentiles. And then after time, we get to that point and Judah has to be destroyed. The temple has to be destroyed because the priests got so bad that the Spirit of God just had to leave. And you have Ezekiel and you have Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, But again, we think about man's ways. I mean, so often, so much of the story is man's ways, our disobedience, our thinking we can do it our own way. But it's interesting, during the first exile period of taking things away, that was before the temple was, a group of people went to Babylon, and Babylon was one of those, I mean, it's like today. I mean, think about it. We had colleges, universities, and we brought in people from all around the world, and he would train every tribe to come up, and so Daniel and his three friends were brought in to be trained, to learn the ways of Babylon, to learn the gods of Babylon. They had their names changed. They were stripped of different things that in their lives, but the one thing that they said is, we won't eat the king's food. It was the best food in the land. But at some point in time, they had to draw a line. And because they drew a line and stayed faithful to their God, we end up with, well, Daniel lasted 70 years. But that had been predicted already by Jeremiah that in 70 years, the exiles would return. And it was 70 years in Cyrus. I mean, Daniel was there. We don't know how old he became, but he was there from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to Cyrus, and Cyrus sent the Jews back to rebuild the temple. Now, it's interesting. I mean, we look at Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel was thrown to the lions, and he played with them like kittens, it sounds like. The Lord was there. And they were really hungry that next morning when Darius threw in the people that had accused Daniel. And then we have the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, these stories, but yet, knowing God the way I've known him, or have come to know him over the years, he's faithful. And he wants us to believe and trust in him. That's the thing that he wants. And he's wanted it from the beginning. He wanted the Israelites, trust me, obey me, and be there. Because God's ways are higher than our ways. That's what it says in the one translation here. His ways are better. I mean, sometimes we get really proud of our ways and some of the things that we've done and that mankind has done. I mean, look at the accomplishments that we have had. But we still don't live to be 900 years old. Or even 120. I mean, there's always been people. I mean, the one thing that we're able to do now that extends people's lives is we're able to, fix things a little bit better so that people live longer, or deal with some of the ailments that we have, the symptoms, but we rarely ever get to the actual healing. But God heals people. And it isn't that, but the thing that you got to keep in mind is God has wanted this. Remember, we ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. It wasn't an apple. And eating of the tree of knowledge, God knew there was a danger. Because God knows the difference between good and evil. He's aware of evil, but he is good. Satan was also, quite possibly, I don't know if the angels ate from the tree or not, but they were there. I mean, what caused him to fall? I mean, pride is what the Bible says it is, but still, where did that pride come from, other than he maybe had some knowledge of the tree? He may have eaten from that fruit also at some point in time. We don't know exactly those stories. But yet, when we look at God's ways, what we want to do is just, and what I want to do today is look at God's ways. The other thing that the Lord emphasized with me, and I'm not quite, I think I'm just going to state it now, But one of the things, when I grew up, when I was a child, I grew up in a Lutheran church. Pretty much everybody in the school, in elementary school, the high school that I attended, could tell you right up front which church they went to. Might be a Methodist church, might be a Presbyterian, might be a Church of God. I mean, there were several different ones we had, and most everybody attended, as far as I knew. And at least, I mean, went through and knew some of the Bible stories. I mean, the bad thing was to be a Catholic. Oh, no. But no, that, I mean, growing up a Lutheran, that's just the way it was. You're not going to marry a Catholic. No, I mean, it was just one of those things that was there. But again, that's man's ways. Man's ways are also in the church, just like it was in Israel. But the neat thing is that at that time, to be a Christian was safe. It was something that, you know, a businessman wouldn't have said they weren't a Christian because somebody might avoid him if they weren't a Christian. I mean, everybody was, pretty much everybody attended church. And in the years that I've lived, things have changed, especially in what we call the Western world. And it began in Europe and stuff, and it's, but it's here now too. I mean, people are proud to say they're not Christians today. That wouldn't have been true in the 50s and 60s when I grew up. And so it's just, but it's one of those changes. It's man's ways. But also, if you read the Bible carefully, it also says, I mean, we were in the last days when Jesus left almost 2,000 years ago. So I'd say the last days are closer today than they were then, because it's been 2,000 years. And it does say that deception is going to be one of the, and violence are going to be the markings of these days, of the last days, especially the closer we get. People are not going to be happy with you if you believe in a real God. Okay. Boy, that's only two slides. But I wanted to set the stage. Or at least I want the Lord's to speak into your hearts. Because God has become, every year, God has become more and more real to me. And, I mean, when we went, I mean, I think about when we moved to Wisconsin so Bev could go to school, and we took over my brother's mortgage, and I was a construction foreman then. I thought I had my whole life in front of me, knowing what I was doing. I was going to become a superintendent and finish out my life building grain elevator silos. But it's just one of those things where if you're a superintendent or a foreman on a construction site and one for about 6 or 7 months to a year, you're in Colorado, and then the next 6 or 7 months you're in Indiana, and then you're in Minnesota, and then you're in Ohio, and sometimes you get back to Iowa. I mean, it wasn't a life after we got married. But God's ways versus man's ways. He showed us through. I mean, we got to the point where, I mean, it was amazing because it was one of those, they don't do these kinds of home loans. It was the home loans where they would give you a house, you could buy it, and you didn't even pay all the interest. Your mortgage got bigger the first 6 years you had the mortgage. And we didn't realize that. We'd assumed my brother's loan. We were just naive. And he said, oh, he's got a house to move into. Wonderful. We're moving to Wisconsin. We don't have to look for a place that's right there. He was moving to Montana. It worked for both of us. And about the time I started school, our mortgage payment doubled. And we weren't. But God made a way. I mean, when I look back, I look back now and I go, how? But God made a way. we weren't even thinking about it. I mean, we didn't even have a man's way to get in the way. We really had no way. We were just living, which sometimes that's all you do when you're young. You just this is life. We're here, we're there. But anyway, enough about that. Let's go to the next page. Let's see, since I mean, the teacher into me just got into this. So go to that third slide. Don't be afraid, he said. Take courage. I am here. When did Jesus say this? Was it after his transfiguration? Remember when he took Peter and James and John up on a hill and all of a sudden he became bright and he just, his godliness was exposed to them briefly? And Peter, of course, said, I'm going to, was it then? Was it after the feeding of the 5,000? Or when he cleansed the temple? Or when he appeared in the room after his resurrection? Now, another version says Jesus spoke to them, and so maybe this maybe will make it easier. Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, did you ever think of that translation of take courage to be of good cheer? I thought that's pretty neat. So I put them both there. Be of good cheer. Take courage. So now, I'm not going to put anyone special. You're just going to raise your hand. Is it A? Is it B? Feeding the 5,000. Is it C, when he cleansed the temple? Is it D? Okay. All right. Well, go to the next slide. But Jesus spoke to them, don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. Then Peter called him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. And Jesus says, yes, come. Did you change your answer? It was after the feeding of the 5,000. Now, it's interesting, and I'll just let you speak this out. How many people walked on the water? You can just speak it out. Two? Okay, two. Who are the two? Jesus and Peter. So, Peter did walk on the water then. Okay. Now, I noticed actually for some reason when I started going here, I got, can you believe it? When I was on my computer, I had three advertisements show up saying that would sell me one that looked like skis. You can, for $300, you can walk on water. I don't know if it's $300. I didn't actually look at the prices. I didn't actually go all the way through, but I assume looking at the price, I know the prices of good skis, and these looked like skis, so I figured that's got to be about $300, $200-$300. And then there was another one that had these. They looked like you were walking on kids' water toys. But anyway, you can walk on water. Now, only two people ever walked on water. Is walking on water important? I mean, just something for you to think about. I mean, if you go through life and not walk on water, a lot of people have done that. Is your life okay? Yeah. All right, well, let's look at the backstory. The next slide's blank, then go to the death of John the Baptist. This is now Matthew 14, starting in verse 6. But at the birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist." So John was beheaded in prison. Later, John's disciples came for his body and buried it. And then they went and told Jesus what had happened. Now see, this is an example of man's ways. And actually, King Herod didn't get exactly what he wanted. Because his new wife, his brother's old wife, kept telling him, "I want John dead," because he was complaining about their marriage. And but Herod didn't want to kill him. But he got himself into a situation where he either had to embarrass himself in front of a whole bunch of people or kill John the Baptist. And so that's man's ways. And one of the bad things about man's ways is you can have someone who's possibly very good, but they get themselves in a bad situation. And that's what we have to watch for ourselves. Where are we going to go? Are we going to look at the crowd? Are we going to follow the crowd? I mean, any country that's ruled by opinion polls is dying. So we want to keep that in mind. We're not going to please the crowd. And God's going to do what's right. But this sets the stage. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. Now that makes sense. If you'd heard news that your cousin or a good friend of yours had just been beheaded, I think I would possibly want to be alone and just take some time to get my head together. And Jesus was completely human. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the large crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He healed their sick. That evening, because now he's been there most all day. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." Now, one of the things that we want to take to heart right here is the way that Jesus answers this question with "you feed them" at this point. He's saying that disciples of Jesus can feed people. We have food for people. And just like Isaiah 55 that I was reading at the beginning, it doesn't cost anything. But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They answered. "Bring them here," he said. Then he told the people to sit down in the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. It always made me wonder, who brought the baskets? Or did they just appear? But anyway, sorry, I mean, it's an aside, but God's ways. I mean, there were 12 baskets to pick up the food too. We don't know. There's no story behind that, but the food did come. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to all the women and children. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. While he sent the people home, After sending them home, he went into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell, and he was there all alone. Now, the nice thing is, prayer is one of God's ways. Or at least it can be, man can pray a man's prayer, but in prayer, I mean, prayer is one of those neat things. There's so much involved in prayer, and especially when you get, especially when you involve the Lord. And private prayer. I mean, private prayer is probably better than public prayer because you don't have an audience except for God. Sometimes when you get in front of a crowd, your prayers can become manly. And we have to be careful of that too. But it's just, one of those things, that private prayer with God, when God is there, sometimes it's just best to shut up. He's got more to say to you than you have to say to him. Night fell while he was there alone. But he had that time with God, with his Father, but actually with himself in some ways. That Trinity thing is such an interesting thing. Okay. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble, far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. They were fighting heavy waves. At 3:00 in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. They, in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." Now, it's interesting. I mean, going back to the multiple choice question, the most common, I even asked my daughter, and she answered the same way you did, but they also called him a ghost when he appeared in the room. But he didn't talk to them. He just simply ate something. I think it was a fish, but I'm not sure if it was bread, fish. But to prove he wasn't a ghost at that time, he ate. But it's interesting how, I mean, if you look at man's ways and the things when we end up with confusions, if you go on HGTV or whatever when we're in motel rooms, and Bev likes to watch those, but there's this, I didn't know there were, you can buy haunted houses, or there's haunted motels that people are interested in going to a motel that says boo, according to the advertisement. It's interesting what man has come up with, and how much does man work to terrify people? I mean, Halloween's coming up this week. And, All Saints Day is also. But it's interesting when we look at man's ways, because sometimes the ways are subtle. And we want to make sure that we're looking at that. Okay. But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you," walking on the water. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. Now, when we stop right there, how far did he walk? How far did Jesus walk on the water? I'm assuming that Jesus walked farther on the water than Peter did. Because they'd been rowing for a while on the boat. But it doesn't ever tell us how far he walked. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, he said. Why do you doubt me? When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. Now, as I was preparing this, and I didn't know I was necessarily going to go here, but we attended a worship one of the weeks that we were gone. I think it was 2 weeks ago, and we were in this place, and they had a worship service, and they had a sermon come in to us where we were at, and the guy actually gave a good sermon, but he was talking about the Jesus walking on the water, but his encouragement was, Peter was the one that succeeded, is what he said, because he had the faith and stepped out and walked on the water. And then he said that the other 11 failed because they didn't get out of the boat. And, I mean, his sermon really, I mean, except for this statement, I mean, I just said that statement is not right. The 11 that stayed in the boat did not fail. Now, I mean, his sermon really was good, except for the Lord made me hang on to that because I think he was telling me that, I mean, as it just came back to my mind so heavily this week. But why do you suppose Peter said what he said? If it's really you, let me come to you. And you can speak if you want to. Why do you suppose Peter spoke? Now, the thing that's interesting, and I'm just going to go because this is me more than anything else, because I was going, you know, did he succeed? Was he successful? I mean, he was. And actually, he was doing what God really wanted him to do, but it didn't necessarily have to be all 12 disciples wanting to walk on water, because walking on water isn't that important. But trusting Jesus to do something you can't do yourself is important. I mean, that's the point. And the other 11 don't have to participate in the walking on the water, but it's good to have them as an audience. We don't know how far Peter walked, but he walked on water. Now, the thing here is, and my supposition is, why Peter and not John or James or Judas Iscariot? I mean, as far as that goes, because he was possibly in that boat too at that time. But it's because, if you think about Peter is like many of us. We get in this place where we jump ahead. We can do things rashly, or just we don't. I mean, we just go out, and there's nothing wrong with that because it's something God's put in many of us, but he didn't put it in everybody. I mean, the neat thing is we're all different. And God has different purposes for each and every one of us. But Peter needed to be prepared for what's ahead. He's going to deny Christ 3 times. I mean, when he was standing there at the fire, when Jesus is in there did he think about, I walked on water? I don't think that came to mind. He didn't remember that at that time. He was in a crowd. Now, the thing that we have to be aware of is when we look around and we see other Christians, God knows that there's going to be times when we may deny him. There's times when we are going to go in a direction he doesn't want us to go. And we have to be there for each other. I mean, Jesus came back to Peter at the fire afterwards and 3 times asked him, and that had to be hard. I mean, he denied him 3 times, and then he asked him 3 times, do you love me? There's more to that story than what's right there, but still, it's just a matter that We need to be there for each other. We're in a dangerous time. And we need to be listening. If somebody goes out and walks on, seek God. If there's something, God will allow you to do things that you can't do yourself. I mean, we want to get that in. If there's something that's there, because we're going to run into some hard times ahead as Christians, because that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. It's going to get tougher. There are people that are totally going to reject God, and it's sad. I mean, I've got a brother that he just, every time I bring God up, he says, "This is a family Zoom meeting. We don't need to talk about God here." And I just said, "Well, it's part of my life, David, and I'm excited about this, and I'm just sharing it." But still, there's people that are opposed. I also believe that he, and that you can just join me in prayer, that he is also on the verge of coming to know the Lord. Because he went to the same Sunday school classes I did, had a couple of the same teachers. I didn't keep track of it for sure, but we want to learn. You don't walk on water. I mean, walking on water. There are things that happen in the Bible that don't happen again. How many people have been thrown into a fiery pit? How many people, you know, have revealed was. I mean, where God's had them actually reveal someone else's dream, like Daniel. I mean, Daniel knew to go to God. I can't. Charmers, magicians, college presidents, PhD doesn't help you interpret somebody else's dream or know what that dream is before you interpret it. Those are God's ways. God is in our lives. Learn to recognize him there, because he's here because we need him. And he wants to accomplish a lot yet in this world before he comes and rules and reigns. Okay, now we go to Mark. The story of the walking on water, well, actually, this story is also in Mark. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now, about the fourth watch in the night, 3 a.m, he came to them walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they cried out, and they supposed it was a ghost, and cried out. For they saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then he went into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. Now, it's interesting, because in both Mark and this, they go back to the feeding of the 5,000. And if I can find it again, Jesus said, "That isn't necessary, you feed them." But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here. Now see, the thing is, in this, well, there's 2 things here I want to touch on here that are very important. One is we learn something about Peter here. Because Mark was written, as far as we know, in Rome. Just before Peter's dying, Mark transcribed or took down Peter's version. That's what they assume, because John Mark worked with Peter towards the end, and they believe that Mark was written from a lot of Peter's memories. Now, the other thing that about the Bible, I mean, many lawyers and police detectives, or there's been a couple that have written books, they'll tell you, if three people come to you with the same story, they're all lying. Because everybody sees something differently. But now in this case, since Mark is transcribing from Peter, Peter is now matured in his faith. He's denied Christ. He walked on water, but he also denied Christ. I mean, Matthew remembered him walking on water because, wow, that's something that I've never, I mean, that's just not something you, I mean, that's something he focused on and was there. But Peter wants us to know Christ. To him, his walking on the water was an experience that brought him closer to Christ. And the neat thing is each and every one of us have experiences that have brought us closer to Christ. And we're going to have more and more as time goes on. Sometimes we'll share them with others and sometimes we won't. But Peter here says, that's not the story. My walking on the water was just, I mean, and I failed. I mean, it's not something, his pride is gone. He's come to a better place in Christ. Because pride is one of those hard things to work with in our lives at times. The other thing is the loaves. This has always been something that puzzled me, is they did not understand about the loaves. Now, if you put the two stories together, but Jesus said it isn't necessary, you feed them. We've only got 5 loaves of bread. There's 5,000 people here. God will always have us use what we have. We don't have to have everything. He will take what we have and what we provide, and he will do what he needs to do with it. And that's one of the neat things of this story, which I really want to get across, is that we don't have to have much. We just have to have Christ. And if we've got 5 loaves of bread, we can feed 5,000 people, maybe 10,000. Because he can do it. Now, he will do it his way. The neat thing is every story is different. Jonah's story, Daniel's story, Job's story. We are all unique. I mean, just think what it's going to be like when they start creating children where they mess with the DNA. How many Michael Jordans do we need how many basketball teams again? If everybody's a Michael Jordan, maybe that dates me a little bit. Maybe there's somebody else I should use instead of him, because that was 20 years ago. But just think about the mess. The neat thing with what the Lord has done and what the Lord has created is that each and every one of us is unique. We get to work together to bring our talents and what the Lord has put in each one of us, and to bring it together as one with the Lord and allow him. We're one body. And it's just a neat thing. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon they were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let them touch at least the fringe of his robe, and they all touched him. Now, this is back in Matthew, and were healed. Now, the neat thing is, 2 people walked on water. And the one that walked on water never even recorded it. It was recorded by somebody who watched him. How many times in the Bible did Jesus heal people? One person was able to walk on water with Jesus, and only for a little while, because he had the faith to believe that he could come to Jesus. We can come to Jesus We don't need to walk on water. But if we need something, he's there. If there's something supernatural he wants to do, he's going to do it. But we are with Jesus. We're working together. Now, you can go ahead and go to the last three or four slides, whichever it is. I'll go there too. And part of these are some slides from three weeks ago, whichever it was. But these are things that we want to keep in our hearts. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, I would not have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. We know that God has prepared a place for us. He's also prepared a place for many, many more. I believe he can make all the room he needs for however many people, and he knows the number, and I don't, and I don't need to know the number. But that's just there. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and it doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, these promises, I mean, this is God's ways. Now, he does want us to be obedient, because the more that we are obedient, the greater the work he's able to do. And the greater we show his love to others, because his love is involved in obedience. I mean, we receive love if we're obedient. I mean, he loves us anyway, which thankfully he does, but he brings us there in obedience. But he also has given us the advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he's promising that he will come. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Now, this last one. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Now, I just thank you guys for all the support and the stuff. This last couple years they've been a roller coaster in many ways of feelings. We've had some, that trip we had to Nicaragua was the most fantastic trip I'd ever been on as far as seeing the Holy Spirit work in people in a short time and a mission trip. It was just a blessing. With the flood and different things, there's been ups and downs with it. I mean, truly, I can't say that the flood was, anything but a blessing, because what do we have down here except for hay, wood, and stubble? And it's all going to be gone. Now, the interesting thing is last January, I think it was, Bev and her niece went to, and I went with them, down to Houston to a women's conference, and they let me in. I mean, actually, some of the women's conferences that Bev goes to, they let men come because it's a body, it's teaching. But interestingly, it's on September 12th. Bev doesn't like it, but when I go to those types of things, I'll find where they sell the books. And they're different things, and it's pretty hard. She'll sometimes want one, and that's great, because I'll end up reading it, and she quite often doesn't. But anyway, I saw this one, and I always wanted to know a little bit more about the Hebrew calendar, so I thought, just looking at the title, I didn't think anything of it. It says, 365 Prophetic Revelations from the Hebrew Calendar, and I just thought this would be a good thing to get used to. But I got home from it. I stuck it on the shelf, and I saw it on September 12th. And I read, first of all, I had to go and find out because today is Heshvan 3. because they don't say October 26th in here, because next year it won't be October 26th. But anyway, I have been amazed. And this is, again, how does God work? I mean, there's been days when there hasn't been much, but there's been days when I needed to read what was here. Just simply because I go, wow, that's just what I need to hear today. And I am learning some more about it, but the interesting thing is this morning when I read this, I'm just going to read it to you because we're one body here. And so, yes, you have gone through a time of crushing, but now God is going to restart some of what he gave you before the crushing took place. It's a restart and a release. God is going to birth new things in dead places. God is repositioning you to go out and expand and gather fish. I hear him saying, I'm going to restart some things. I'm going to start sending people out. I'm going to send them forth. I'm going to use them to pull in a great supply of fish, a great supply of movement, to a great supply of multiplication, but fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. The Lord is bringing cleansing rains, multiplication and increase during this month of Heshvan. The Lord is saying, I'm cleansing and I'm bringing forth increase in the earth. I want you to participate with me for increase. We hear God say something similar to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This verse applies to you too. This is exactly what God wants you to do. He wants you to begin to step out and start ruling over the earth. He wants you to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth with his kingdom. He gave you power, dominion, power, and rulership. You are called to bring forth life. Now, I don't usually do this, but I felt the Lord say that we've been told at different times that there's going to be a harvest. The Bible says there's going to be a harvest. And the Lord will come and make the earth. The church does not make the earth suitable for God. God will come and make the earth suitable for his people. And he will reign on earth. There are different interpretations of people will give to some of these things, but I do want to make that clear. Some people believe the church makes makes the world such that God can come. That's not possible. The church is a human organization. The church, that we see, the physical church here, but his body is also the church, and it's combined with the Jewish people that see him also as Messiah. He will become, that is his body. But I felt that the Lord wanted me to share this with you. I just want to encourage people to listen to what the Lord has to say. Because his ways are better than our ways.